Thank you very much, Dave. I want to tell you a good story, actually, before we start. On the back of what Dave said about Larchfield, the second Larchfield Festival, I was there with the Healing on the Streets team, and an elderly gentleman and his wife walked past, and they had a big white fluffy dog. That's how I got to know him, because my little white fluffy dog was there and looked a bit tiny in comparison and pretend. But anyway, I got chatting to them, and his wife, Linda, had many, many operations and had been very ill. And myself and somebody else from the Healing on the Streets team prayed for her on that day in Larchfield. And we've been prayer walking in Larchfield fortnightly, and I've now met him another twice. And I met him with Linda Crew a few weeks back, and he remembered us, and we asked, could we pray with him again? And he said, yeah, I'd really like you to. So we prayed with him again. And then I met him the week before last when I was in Larchfield for the prayer walking, waiting for the rest of the team to arrive. I was a bit early. And he came across the park and he said, I know who you are and I know what you're doing here. And we chatted and he said, would you pray for me again? And I did. And he had tears rolling down his cheeks as I prayed for him. And then last week, Healing on the Streets, this lady walked up, an elderly lady, and I began to chat to her with Alejandra. And honestly, this must have been the Holy Spirit, because I don't remember names and faces very well, as you know. She began to say, I said, what can we pray for? And she said, I'm really stiff. I've had all these operations. And as she said that, the Holy Spirit just said to me, it's Linda. And I said to her, are you Linda, married to Alan? And we've prayed for you in Archfield. And she said, yes, you have. Will you pray for me again? So I said, I will, yes. And so we stood with Alejandra and we prayed for her again. And that's a relationship that's been building and building. And she said, I'm going to tell my husband I've met you, and because you prayed for him last week, didn't you? And I said, yeah, I did. And I popped around in the week. They weren't in, but I went and I popped a booklet through their door just that says how much Jesus loves them. Tell them I love them, it's called. And that's just a great example of the connections that we're building and the love we're able to sow into people's lives. So I'm stalking Desborough Park now. Every time I get a moment to be out with my dog, I go to Desborough Park in the hope I might pass Alan and his dog again. But that's just an example of what Dave's been talking about, that it really is making a difference. So guys, if you can pray, the Holiday Club starts this week. It starts on Tuesday. It runs Tuesday to Friday in Larchfield Primary School with about 50 youngsters, and Linda Crew is heading that up along with the URC Church. And the Breakfast Club also starts on Tuesday. Many of you are helping with that. Please pray. We'll be down in the park from 9:30 till 11:30 running games for the kids. And the volunteers will be there at about 10-ish serving some breakfast items. So please pray. It's just a real opportunity to build relationships and to show the love of God to people in Larchfield. So we're really excited to be working with Larchfield churches together on that. And I can't tell you what a joy it's been to work alongside All Saints and the URC and people like that. So please pray this week. We've had all kinds of lovely hassles with environmental health and goodness knows what else, but we're there for the Breakfast Club. So do pray that we can really bless the people in Larchfield. Okay, Graham, have you got my first thingy? Do you mean coming up? We're in Acts 12, people. And this is my favourite slide, because this is what it's all about. It's all about us bringing heaven to earth, in bringing food and feeding people, in playing games with kids, in just loving people. It's bringing heaven to earth. And that's what we see in Acts. And in this passage, Acts 12, we're about to see it in quite a big way. I have actually called this Clash of the Titans. I actually haven't seen this film. I just, even if I had, I'd probably have fallen asleep in the middle of it, because that's what I do. But this is what I called this, and you'll see why in a minute. But just to set the scene, we're in Acts, which is the book, the history book of the apostles and the start of the early church. And we are actually at the end of part one. Acts chapter 12 finishes the end of part one, and we see the end of the story of Peter. Most of it's been about Peter up until now. We have a little mention of Peter in Acts 15, but by and large, that's it. Part two, chapters 13 to 28, moves on to Paul, and we've seen a bit of him already. And Jesus said in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what we see is Peter has done Jerusalem. With Philip, he did Judea and Samaria. And now, in part two, Paul moves on to the third part of that great commission, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And chapter 28 of Acts ends with him in Rome, having spread the gospel through to there. So this is the last that we see of Peter, really. But it's a pretty good exit. You know when you have TV soaps and a main character's going to leave and it's all about how are they going to leave, how it's going to be? Well, Peter does it in style, and we'll see that. But actually, we've got worms and murders in this passage. It's all very exciting, but it's actually an amazing chapter where actually what we see is God shining in all his glory. We see God victorious. We see God unrivaled. We see him as a just God. We see him as a deliverer and a God not to be messed with. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage, and I've asked Alan, would you like to come up here? And Alan's going to read it for me. Alan is fantastic, aren't you, Alan? Yes, Alan and Lindy have been with us. He's here from Botswana, moved back here, haven't you, after many years there. Many of you will have chatted to him, and he's going to read the passage for me. So, Alan, off you go.
Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that that was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the 1st and 2nd guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down 1 street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king personal aid their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied.
Thank you very much, Alan. There you go, you see, murders and worms. Okay, so Clash of the Titans. Well, what we see in this is we see Herod versus Peter. We see the Roman authorities versus the Church of Jesus. And we see God versus the enemy. Here we have the official showdown between the reigning earthly king of the Jews, that was Herod, and the unofficial but the absolutely real king of the Jews, who was Jesus, the Messiah. And we have an earthly battle, but actually, we have a bit of a cosmic one as well. We have good versus evil here. And we have in this passage a really vivid reminder of the fact that the battle might feel as if it's against people sometimes, but it's not. In fact, Ephesians 6:12 tells us it is against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we see that really clearly here, that there are some bad men, but actually this is God versus the enemy, because this is an absolutely critical point in the life of this young church. The enemy wants to stop the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world through Paul and onward, and to stamp it out in Jerusalem. So Herod goes for the leaders of the young church. And initially we see the church suffering a defeat with the death of James. And will it be crushed? This is a really great passage where we actually see the church, the young church, rise up from apparent defeat, and we see God in absolute victory. So I absolutely love this passage. And what we see at the very end, verse 24, I did put it in red. Did you pick that up? But the word of God grew and multiplied. Far from being defeated and stopped in its tracks, the word of God, the truth, spreads like wildfire. And Andrew reminded us in the prayer meeting this morning that actually, you know, martyrdom is not common for us here, but in many parts of the world it is. And in the early church, certainly when Nero in Rome persecuted the believers so badly, you know, he made human torches, he set dogs on them. That was in AD 70. Actually, what happened was Christianity just spread. And here we see the word of God growing and multiplying. Now, this story is set all around the time of Passover. I don't know if you picked that up from the passage. And Passover is the story of God's miraculous delivery of his people, the Israelites, out of generations of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, a land of their own, out of slavery, a land of freedom and promise. And that story was woven through the Israelites' history, through their heritage. It was in their very being. Now, these Christians know another incarnation of that story, how Jesus has come and freed them from the slavery of the enemy and has saved them into the kingdom of God. So those are big picture things. And here in this passage, we see Jesus showing them, I do that in your lives. Every day. He shows them it's always Passover time for us as a people. It's always delivery time. In every difficulty and in every challenge in our lives, he can and will bring deliverance and victory. And we see that in Peter's story in the prison. So what I'm just going to do is whip through this story from four points of view. We're going to look at it from James's point of view, from the young church's point of view, from Herod's, and from Peter's. And I just asked myself, what do I see? What do I see in each of those characters in this story? So, some of these might surprise you. James. In James, I see safety and I see eternity. Now, that's a bit bizarre because James was actually murdered. He was the first apostle to die. And actually, that raises difficult questions, doesn't it? It raises those questions, why? Why did he die? Why did God let it happen? Why didn't God stop it? We just saw God freeing Peter dramatically from prison. Why didn't that happen for James? I don't know. I haven't got answers to those questions, but I know that they're the questions that we wrestle with daily as people in the situations we face. I know I've wrestled with those kind of questions. You know, I had two miscarriages, then I had a baby son who died when he was a week old. I've had two very close friends who have died from cancer tragically early in their lives. And those are the sort of questions that we ask, aren't they? And we need to be honest about those kind of questions. And I'm sure the early church, with the shock of what happened with James, asked those kind of questions. Oh my goodness me, it's like Colin being taken out and shot tomorrow. Please, Lord, no. But it is, it's that kind of a thing. And we know, don't we, that God does not send bad stuff. That's part of our theology. God does not send it. God can only give what's in his hands to give, and he is love. He is goodness. But we have bad stuff that comes in a world that we live in that's ruled by the enemy, and we pick up what goes on, and it happens in our lives. And these kind of things are the tensions of life that we face, aren't they? The tensions of life and death. What we know of God and what we understand in part. And it's really easy to be frightened of those questions and to not stare them in the face. And as Christians to think, well, I don't really know that. We'll not talk about that. But actually, you know, we really need to be honest with one another and encourage one another in those questions, you know, and wrestle them through in the light of a God who we know and we love. And, you know, that's why we need a relationship with Father God rather than a belief system. We need a love relationship with the one who knows, who does know, who does understand, and who holds us and who loves us. And that's why when we have a belief system alone, it gets compromised along the way and disappointments happen and bad stuff happens and we try to fit it in the theoretical framework that we have and we can't quite do it. So it gets watered down and we begin to expect less and less and less of our mighty, mighty God. But actually we need a love relationship with our Father God who will walk us through those kind of difficult questions. Now James was called by Jesus. Out of the boat where he was mending his nets, Jesus wanted him. And Jesus wants you. And Jesus wants me. And that's the call on our lives. Come be with me. Come be with me. Jesus spent his life with James, loving him, teaching him. Jesus wants to spend his life with us, loving us, teaching us, walking us through this life. We see James going with his mother and his brother to ask Jesus for a place at his right hand and his left hand when Jesus went to the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, if you can drink of the same cup that I'm going to and have the same baptism as I am, so if you can suffer in the same way that I'm going to, then, are you able to do that, James? And James says he is. Now, Father God knows James's life. He's called him. He's walked with him in the person of Jesus. When Jesus dies and goes to heaven, James is filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And Father God demonstrated back then, he knew the end of James's life too. But more than that, he had James in heaven with him to come. And for me, that's safety. For me, that's enormous safety. Jesus wants me and he wants you. He knows our lives. That is safety in the midst of stuff that I don't understand. He saw me when I was formed. He saw you when you were formed. He walks with you through your life and he'll be with you at the end. And we go on to a life with him eternally, which is extraordinary. James's life doesn't end with what Herod does. Goodness me, that's just his physical life that we focus on so much. What we can see and feel and touch. But it is such a pale shadow of what is to come. An abundant, extraordinary, amazing life from the God who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. So we needn't fear physical death. We needn't fear it. And so when I look at the James, that's why I see safety and why I see eternity. Because I'm safe with my Father God who will not ever let me go. And the same is true for every person here this morning. He will not ever let you go. And he will walk through the bad stuff with you. Okay, that's James. The church. I see hope and I see prayer. How did the church feel when James was murdered? my goodness me, there must have been shock. There must have been disbelief. Numerous questions. We've already touched on some of that. But look how the church responds in the light of that defeat. They don't give in and they don't sit back. They fight fervently for Peter, constant in prayer. And this time they win the battle in spectacular fashion. And that's our choice, isn't it? Will we respond with hope in our God and with constant prayer in the face of disappointment? You know, the enemy wants us to believe that God can't answer us, that he won't answer us, that he isn't interested, that he isn't good, and that he doesn't love us through the circumstances that we face. And all of that is lies. Father God is the most utterly faithful, good, loving, and just person that there is. Will we rely and trust ourselves totally to that goodness and love and press on? Will we be honest about our disappointments and our losses and yet comfort one another and encourage each other on to greater victories? I hope we could be that kind of church. The kind that is real, but the kind that is full of love and full of perseverance. Herod. This is the wormy bit. Well, Herod, what do I see? I see justice and I see victory. Herod is a really proud man. This isn't the Herod at Jesus' birth. That was his grandfather. And the Herods were a family, cruel family. They were terrible rulers. They tortured. They did unjust things. And here we see Herod really arrogant and really proud. He sets himself up as a god. And actually the historian Josephus tells us how he used to wear a silver robe. So the light would reflect off this silver robe. And he'd look like a god. He wanted to rule the people. He wanted to crush the opposition. So he goes after the church and behave however he wants to. And actually what this passage shows us is that you just can't do that and get away with it. His name, Herod, actually means heroic. He had a destiny with God to be heroic. We all have destinies on our lives, great destinies for God to call out of us. But Herod wasn't interested. And actually, that destiny ended his life, became perverted, and it ended his life. We see Herod with an early victory in James, but actually, he is destroyed. Do you remember? He was struck by the angel of the Lord and he was eaten by worms and died. That's lovely, isn't it? And I mean, there's another difficult question for us. How does that square with a God who we proclaim of love and compassion? That's a really hard one, isn't it? We have this God who we say is full of love and full of compassion and grace, and he is. And yet somebody's just been struck with worms and died. But what I see here is a God of justice, a God who will not be rivaled and who stands against tyranny and evil. And that makes me really glad. God is sovereign, and if I could understand his every way, then do you know what? He wouldn't be God enough for me. He'd be my size, wouldn't he? If we could understand him, he'd be my size. And that would be rubbish. You wouldn't want a God that was my size. We need a sovereign, almighty God. There's always mystery with him. But I'm glad that we see in this passage that he is big and fiercely protective of his children and of justice. And if you have injustice in your life today, you need to know that God is for you. And he will vindicate you. It might not be in the time and the way that we think. It will be in his way, in his time. But he will vindicate you. And this passage gives us hope in that. That here we see a God who cares for his children, who looks after his church. And lastly, let's look at Peter. What do I see in Peter? I see deliverance and I see peace. Do you know that Peter had a word from Jesus about how he was going to die? Jesus said to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's a great prophetic word, isn't it? Jan, don't ever give me one like that. And you know, when Peter's here and arrested and in prison, that must have been on his mind. Is this it? Yeah? Is this it? Is this my death? And yet look how he conducted himself. He was at peace and at rest in captivity. It tells us he was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers. And that word sleeping, it means to slumber, but it also means to be dead. He was deeply asleep. He was dead asleep. You know, he wasn't in that kind of in and out sleep when you're really nervous. He was conked out asleep. It comes from a root word which means to lie outstretched rather than curled up in fear. It reminded me of Jesus sleeping in the boat in the storm. And it also reminded me of Psalm 23, where God says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. God says, whatever prison you're in, whatever difficulty you face, sit down and eat. At leisure, come and enjoy my company. I have this picture of a table set, and it's just me and Father God. And I'm sitting, and my attention's on him, and his attention's on me. And there may be chaos all around me, but it's him and me. And the Eastern host's responsibility was to keep you safe. That's the history of that verse. It's God's responsibility to keep me safe. I am so safe with him. And that's our challenge, to be in that same state when we face difficulty as Peter. Bound in the chains of the enemy, waiting for rescue, but at peace. Peter didn't need this book, How to Break Out of Prison, because Jesus did it for him. We see Jesus bringing an amazing and miraculous deliverance. We see an angel of the Lord walking in, the chains falling off Peter. We see him walking out of the prison past the guards who don't even notice he's gone. This is Jesus continuing to do the stuff that we've already seen him do in the Gospels. Saving, delivering, destroying the works of the enemy, answering prayers, fulfilling hope and bringing joy. Our God is out to redeem and to deliver and to set free. It is Passover time. So, what prisons are we in at the moment? That word prison means to cage, to hold, to guard. Actually, it comes from a root word which means isolation, which I thought was really interesting. How do you feel isolated? Do you feel isolated from the love of God or from the provision of God or from the blessing of God? There are all sorts of things we believe, lies that we believe that isolate us from God's love. And the people around us, what prisons are they in? Prisons of sickness, of depression, of financial difficulty, of loneliness, of mental illness, relationship issues, fear, hatred. Do you remember when the Bethel students came and they gave us a prophetic word as a congregation? And Jean had painted that. Do you remember? The cage opened and the birds flying free. This is a word about freedom. We are called to be a people who pray just like we see the early church praying in that passage and seeing prisons opened for people and seeing people set free. Here in the congregation and in the community that we're a part of, down on the streets, in Larchfield, we're called to bring freedom. That's our mission, people. It's Passover time. When I took on the congregation, I think I might have told you this, I walked my dog in a wheat field, and there were lots of butterflies along the path. Have I told you this? I was walking along the path. It was a sunny day. And as I walked, there was a wheat field on either side. These butterflies were just rising up and flying over the wheat. And they were all sunning themselves. And as I walked, I was disturbing them and they were flying. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to be a people that set people free to fly. I want you to be a people that set others free to fly. It's Passover time. It's Passover time. Let's pray for people constantly, earnestly, and see prisons opened. Father God wants to do this. Jesus said something in Luke 4 where he quoted an older scripture. And, you know, as Christians, we're little Christs. So this applies to us too. And I've taken this from the message and it's really familiar. But hear it this morning. In the light of that prophetic commission on us as a congregation, God's Spirit is on me. God's Spirit is on us. He's chosen us to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent us to announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. I absolutely love praying with people to see the light and presence of God come into their prisons and see them walk free. That is a really great thing to be able to do, whether that's praying with somebody personally on the street, visiting somebody, or whether that's just we have a friend and we take that on board and we pray. Jesus wants to set people free. He wants us to pray for people to be set free. And, you know, we've had some great opportunities to do that recently. Alejandra has numbers of friends. She's been ringing me up saying, Kerry, will you come and pray with so-and-so with me? Will you come and pray with so-and-so with me? And these are people who don't necessarily know the Lord. And we're seeing God meet them and set them free. On the streets, we had a lady who was an older lady. She came running up to us. Richard was there. She didn't come running up. She came up to you to ask what was going on, didn't she? And she came and she said, will you pray for me? I'm an alcoholic. I need to be set free. I've had the privilege of walking with someone for many months through depression and anxiety and seeing that person who couldn't leave their house come to the point of being able to be free and well and healthy. That's our God. That's what he wants to do. That's what our commission is. And that's what we're a part of. I've got a quote here from the Message Bible. And this is in the introduction to Acts. In the Message Bible, if you know, it has a paragraph that introduces each book. And it says this. The story of Jesus doesn't end with Jesus. It continues in the lives of those who believe in him. The supernatural does not stop with Jesus. Luke makes it clear that these Christians he wrote about were no more spectators of Jesus than Jesus was a spectator of God. They were in on the action of God. God acting in them, God living in them, which also means, of course, in us. So, God wants us to partner with him. To be released from our own prisons. It's Passover time, people. And to release other people from the prisons that they're in. Peter just walked out. He just walked out. And we can escape and help others to do so too. So I want to leave it there. I would love to pray with anybody this morning. And we've got a prayer team who feels that they're in a prison of any sort, who feels isolated in any way. Let's see the Lord come and let's see him break us out of those prisons, because that's what he wants to do. That's what he's all about. So afterwards, if you'd like to come and receive prayer, please do. And my encouragement to you is to look at the situations around you in the lives of the people you're close to and pray and take encouragement from the story of Acts that the Lord wants to bring deliverance. He wants to open prisons. And that is our mission, our joy, and the thrill that we have in partnering with Father God.